Thank you for joining us today on the At the Table podcast, where I strive to encourage and equip you on your journey to know and follow Jesus Christ. This week on the At the Table podcast, we're going to look back at last week's message titled The Kingdom Torn in Two, look ahead to this week's message titled God's Messengers, and finally, we'll take another look at 1 John as we look at chapter 4 today. Without further ado, let's get started. This last week, we looked at a kingdom torn in two, and we looked at this through the lens that we might as if we were watching a movie. You know, in a movie, there are several key elements that we need to keep in mind, like the setting, where does this take place, the characters, who was involved, the point of view of which the story is told, the plot, of course, what happens, and finally, the resolution to those issues that might be in play at this time. And at the very end, we consider the theme or the themes for the movie. Well, in this same vein, we looked at particularly 1 Kings chapter 12, starting a little bit before that in the last few verses of chapter 11. We saw in a previous message that because of Solomon's divided heart, God had said that the kingdom would be torn in two. And sure enough, when Solomon dies, Rehoboam, his son, takes the throne. But see, that leads us to the characters. The characters primarily are Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Rehoboam is Solomon's son, as I just mentioned, and he becomes king over Israel, the entire nation, when Solomon dies. Rehoboam was Solomon's son, as I had just mentioned, and he became king over the entire nation. But because of a poor decision he made and the effects of the previous generations, God led Jeroboam to now be king over 10 of the tribes as they pulled away from the original group. Rehoboam, though, was left in charge of those final two tribes. Now, the point of view from this story is really where things get a little bit interesting. If we look at this story merely from the lower story or the human story, we will see, obviously, some daily details of human life in this specific account as it pertains to Rehoboam and Jeroboam unfolding. And these are indeed important. However, we must always remember the point of view of the upper story. When reading God's word, but perhaps especially in the Old Testament, God was fulfilling his plan of redemption, of building up to his son coming to this earth and paying for all sins. So even when people rebelled, like Rehoboam and Jeroboam at different points in time, we must remember that God's purposes and plans would be fulfilled. The plot of the story goes a little bit like this. In every good movie, like we've mentioned, and story, there is a plot with conflict. And in this one, there is no different. There was a plot that involved conflict between some leaders, specifically Jeroboam and the other 10 tribes, as well as then with Rehoboam and the current administration. And this led to a parting of ways. You know, at one point in the first 14 verses of chapter 12, Rehoboam had an opportunity to make a decision. Jeroboam and several of the other leaders came and said, listen, some of the ways of your father Solomon and the building of these grand temple and all these other things that had to be done were wonderful, but they also brought much hardship on his people, and they recommended lessening that. Rehoboam decided instead to go with young leaders of the day that were probably his very close friends and decided to be even more hard on his people. And this ultimately was the final straw that broke the camel's back. And this led to many struggles, including throne changes from this point on in two nations that eventually led to the entire nation being conquered in exile. Well, the resolution does come, and the resolution is really this, is that the kingdom was divided. The northern kingdom, made up of 10 tribes, was called Israel, and the southern kingdom, which is made up of two tribes of Judah and Benjamin. And ultimately, this leads to God's will or God's prophecy through the prophet Ahijah coming true and Jeroboam being on the throne of the 10 tribes. So then what is the theme? The theme is really, again, much like other discussions, it is the upper story versus the lower story. In the lower story, again, the things of this world are happening, and sometimes it appears like there's chaos and people are revolting. You know, we do also see that Solomon's decisions affected everybody. Then in the upper story, though, we continue to see as we fly high from the 30,000-foot view that God had a plan to get people reconciled with him. And we realize that this plan was ultimately leading to Jesus coming to this earth to live for us. So our response at the end was really two things. Never forget the upper story. God is still God. His character remains the same, and his character is not determined by the situations of this world. Rather, God's character is true no matter what. God is good. He is faithful. He is true, and he is sovereign. The circumstances of this life, again, do not determine or dictate who God is. God is, period. And then, of course, the personal responsibility side of this, the lower story. We need to always remember our decisions have an effect. Do we follow God or not? This week, we're going to look at God's messengers and this idea of how does God speak, particularly in the Old Testament. And, you know, we're going to spend a little bit of time diving into why is the Bible structured the way it is? What do the different books in different orders mean? And why do we get so confused? And I hope that after this Sunday, you'll have a little better understanding of the chronology of things. How did things happen? We'll have a handout that helps us see where do different prophets fit, what prophets went to the northern kingdom, what prophets went to the southern kingdom, what prophets were part of the exile time, and what prophets were part of those when Israel and its people returned back to its homeland. You know, I hope that this time really helps us see the importance of the prophets in the Old Testament. And then we'll spend time looking at specifically Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 18. He was a very powerful and prominent prophet. Even though he didn't have his own book in the Bible, there is much to learn from the prophet Elijah. And then finally, with the rest of my time, I'd like to continue our look at 1 John chapter 4. Starting in chapter 4, in verse 1, we see this. It says, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world." Verse 4, "You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one that he who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from a viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood." Continuing in verse 7, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his Son, and his one and only Son, into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God's love is in us, and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he in us, because he has given us the Spirit." Verse 14, "And when we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love of God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Verse 19, "We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us the command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Reading the commentary again by Warren Wiersbe, in chapter 4, he says this, love is evidence of salvation, period. If you are born of God through faith in Jesus Christ, you have his nature within 2 Peter chapters 1, verse 4. Since God is love, verses 8 and 16, his children have his nature and should also manifest his love. The children should be like the Father. Our love for others makes God's love real and viable to them, verse 12, so we can better witness to them about Christ. It also makes God real and personal to us. Merely reading in the Bible about God's love is not enough. Seek to experience the love in your heart by sharing it with others. Just as truth is victorious over lies, verses 1 through 6, love is victorious over fear, verses 17 through 19. And your nature is your love for God, you realize that you have nothing to fear, for your Father has everything under control. You trust those you love, and faith and love will give victory over fear. Wow, there is just so much here that I could spend an hour talking about it, but I know I'm trying to keep my time to an appropriate level. But let me pull two things out of here that I think really speak to me, especially in this time that we're in right now where things just seem to be so incredibly divisive. And, you know, it seems like you could be speaking truth to one person and they think it's a lie and vice versa. And boy, sometimes it's hard to know what is truth anymore. You know, God's truth is very clear, but sometimes in this world, things get crazy. And when I read verses 4 through 6, it kind of comes full circle and helps me understand. You know, people have two very stark contrastive responses to God's word, or specifically the gospel of Jesus Christ. For some, like those who follow him, and like hopefully all of you who are listening, it is like sweet melody to our ears. It's like, aha, Jesus, save me. And that's the answer to all that I've been struggling with. You know, we have that response where we feel like it's just amazing, and how could anyone not see it? But yet, there are some that don't see it. They're just almost either ambivalent, or they just forget, or they just don't know, or they just plain old are obstinate. They just claim no. In fact, they get aggressive towards it. Well, I'm reminded here when I read these verses again, you, dear children, are from God, so speaking to us as followers of Jesus, we have overcome the world, hashtag not because of us, but because of God, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. In other words, the Holy Spirit that we're given at the time of salvation, the time of accepting Christ for who he is and confessing our loyalty to him, we receive the very power of God in us, and so we overcome the world. But they are from, in other words, the others, the false prophets, those that don't know Christ, they are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. Doesn't that like go ding, 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 ding? That's what we see today, right? We see it all around us. It's just so prevalent. And reality is that's always been true, right? John wrote this book back in 90 AD in that time frame, a long, long time ago, you know, almost 2,000 years ago, and yet it's still very true today. We are from God, verse 6. Whoever knows God listens to us. In other words, those that know God listen to the gospel, listen to the words we speak, but whoever is not from God does not listen. This is how we recognize the truth. And you're going to hear a lot in today's world about the word truth. And I want you to understand that there is only one ultimate truth, and it is God. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is truth. God's word gives us truth, and that's where we find the truth. But we must always remember and never go into a discussion unprepared and understand that if someone is not following Christ, they're going to see things through a worldly lens. They're going to see things through how this world acts. And so while we always hold on to truth very strong, and we must portray that and we must live that, in some cases we must speak it out because we need to understand what the truth is, we can't forget about the second half of this chapter, and a good portion of it is spent on the fact that Jesus loves us. God loves us. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Savior of God, God lives in him. Verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Another verse earlier on, verse 7, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes of God. Everyone who has love has been born of God and knows God. Here's the big takeaway for me. So not only do we recognize that we must be truth, that's what we see in the first part of this chapter. We must speak truth, we must live truth, we must know where truth comes from. We must also realize that the world is going to respond differently and we need to love them. Now, I know I can feel the arm hairs raising up already. You're like thinking, man, we need to fight, we need to fight, we need to fight for our God. And yes, we need to stand boldly. Yes, we need to be obedient where he asks us. But ultimately, we need to do this all from a framework of love. We must do this from the framework of understanding that God loves the person you're looking at or discussing this issue with just as much as he loves you. And maybe even if they're a brother or sister in Christ, there could be a disagreement. There could be unity in this topic. And ultimately, we love for everyone to agree the same thing, but we realize that that's not always going to be possible. How we portray ourselves, like I said a few weeks back, it's not only what we say, but it's how we say it. Are we saying it with love? Are we saying it with an intention of communicating the truth effectively? Or are we trying to win an argument? You know, with the invention and the full-blown days of social media anymore, we say things on social media to either get a quick response, to get a click on, or to just come out as aggressive as possible. And I just don't think that that's generally how we should be. Yes, there are certain things we need to get passionate about. We need to staunchly defend life. We need to support life from womb to tomb all the way through and be a part of that process and loving people where they're at and helping them realize that God loves them. Life is valuable. Yes, our family structure and how God has ordained family to be is super important. We need to be passionate about that. We need to love that so much that we're willing to, you know, do what God asks us to do. Yes, we need to, you know, really think about this idea. What does God say about gender and sexuality? And it's very clear if we read in Genesis early on, we see very clearly what God's viewpoint is and what his ordained order is. And when evil rises up against that and tries to battle that, we need to be passionate. We need to stand up for the defense of those things, but we must always do it from our perspective or from a heart of love. If we don't do it for the sake of love, if we don't do it for the sake of love of our Savior, if we do it for the sake of being right or taking somebody down or saying mean, nasty things about them, then we have crossed the line and we become no better than the next person. This is an incredibly difficult line to walk, right? We need to hold firmly to the truth that is God's word. We need to hold firmly to that, and we believe that that truth and know that truth, so we're able to recognize false idols, false prophets. But we must come back to that knowledge of we're doing this out of love. You know, in verse 19 of 1 John chapter 4, it says this, we love because he first loved us. When we begin to recognize the fullness of the grace of God and how so very little we deserve as followers of Christ, anything we're given, it's all because of his grace and his mercy. We see the faults in our own life. We see the areas where we fall short. We see the errors where we once used to believe. And we were so grateful when other people lovingly and biblically and Christ-like ways came to us and spoke to us out of love, then asked questions and learned more about what we believed and helped us turn to a better way of thinking. When we remember those things, we remember that we're still growing in Christ and there's areas in our life that we still sin and make mistakes. We begin to look at others and say, you know what? I love you so much. I'm going to listen to what you have to say. And not just listen to rebut, but listen to understand. Take the time to ask questions. Well, what do you mean by that? Because, you know, there's a lot of us that are maybe not as great at communicating what we're thinking. We might say something because we saw it somewhere, but we haven't really thought it all the way through. And if you come to a point that even after listening, you know, and asking some questions and you do clarify that they do feel a certain way and you just feel that's incredibly wrong, you know, maybe it's okay to just say, you know what, I disagree with you, but I'm going to pray that God would show us and God would continue to grow both of us And don't let it destroy you. Don't let it break fellowship. Yes, there are certain things that are quintessential, so important that we have to, if someone doesn't agree with you on them, like Jesus is our Savior. He's the only way to heaven. He's the only way we can be saved. Side note, besides what Pope just said in the last week or so, where all religions lead to the same God, that's baloney and bogus. There is only one God. You know, but if we can agree on that, and we can agree that that is the crux of what we're trying to do, and maybe even dive down a little bit further, then maybe it's okay to disagree on certain things. And I'm here to tell you that there is times, and probably a lot of times, when it's okay to disagree. My final word of wisdom for you is this, is spend more time in God's Word than you spend on social media or news outlets. Yeah, there I said it. I am as guilty as the next guy as wanting to know what's going on and diving down a rabbit hole. And there's certainly an appropriate place to research, right? You need to research what people's viewpoints are, what policy is, so that you can make an educated vote and live in this society. I'm challenging you to spend as much time in God's Word or more than you do with any of those other activities. That is going to be a challenge. That is going to be a challenge for me and for you. And so the next time you see me, ask me, how are you doing, Pastor? Are you spending more time in God's Word than you are on social media? Or are you spending more time in God's Word than on news channels? And my prayer is that I'll be able to answer you honestly and say yes. And if I'm not, I'll be honest and I'll answer there as well. Thanks for the check. But remember, if you ask me, I'm going to ask you as well. Dive into God's Word. Understand it. It is the truth. And live out that truth with as much love as you can. Well, I've taken up enough of your time. So until next week, I hope this message today has encouraged and equipped you on your journey to know and follow Jesus Christ. Have a great day.
You have been listening to the At the Table podcast with Pastor Gary. I hope this episode has left you encouraged and equipped. Pastor Gary is the lead pastor of Grace Community Church in Alliance, Ohio. To learn more about the church, the ministries at the church, or to give to support Grace Community Church, you can follow the links in the show notes or go directly to gccofalliance.org. Have a blessed day.